clearly see this with the seventh divinely appointed Imam, Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam, where some people claimed that he was the Mahdi. And here we see that after the passing of the eighth Imam, and now we reach the ninth Imam, Imam Al-Jawad, this idea of who is the Mahdi is still a question in the minds of the people. And so here, Imam Al-Jawad gives us two different characteristics, and the third one being that the Mahdi is the third of the progeny of Imam Al-Jawad. So you have Imam Al-Jawad, you have Imam Al-Hadi, which is the first of his progeny, then you have Imam Hasan Al-Askari, which is the second of his progeny, and then the third of his progeny is the 12th divinely appointed Imam. But one thing that was really interesting that Imam Al-Jawad said, and that was that the Mahdi is one who must be awaited for in his occultation. Of course, the other Imams did not have an occultation, and so therefore they could not have been the awaited savior, the Mahdi. It is only the 12th divinely appointed Imam who has gone into occultation. And then the second one is that the Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, must be obeyed in his appearance. This is something that we need to start to inculcate within ourselves, and that we need to start to work on ourselves, strengthen in ourselves this idea of obedience. Because in the traditions we find that there are some, if not many, who when they see the reappearance of the 12th divinely appointed Imam, and they even acknowledge that he is the 12th divinely appointed Imam, they will still not obey him. May Allah help us, forgive us, and protect us from such a fate, and may we be counted as among the true ones who await this divinely appointed Imam in his occultation, and may Allah place us amongst those who truly and sincerely obey the 12th divinely appointed Imam in his appearance. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years old. Basically, look at the special wisdom that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to our ninth Imam. What is zinat? Beauty. But let us go to the hadith of the Imam, where Imam talks about a zinat in a very different level. Tark ma la ya'ni zinatul wara'. What is wara'? Wara' is a higher level of taqwa, where you abstain from even the gray area. And this has been emphasized by our Imams. One of the signs of the Shia is that they maintain wara'. And what is the beauty of wara'? One of the symbols and beauty of wara' is that we refrain from getting, you know, into things that do not concern us. Yes, we have the ability to speak, we have the ability to write, and mashallah, we have internet these days. Whatever comes to mind, and send. Think about it. People want apartment, okay, I understand. Jet lines, you go, you might get somebody. But somebody is asking a mas'ala, and five people give five different answers. Ma la ya'ni, if it doesn't concern you, it's not your area, expertise, or knowledge, don't give fatwa. Don't say, I think you should do this way. You know, this is a serious problem we have with the means of communication, which has increased. Many, many problems have come. Everybody gives fatwa. And this is what I call, you know, I'm just using this term from someone else in a different context, that we are suffering with the ijtihad of ignorance. People do ijtihad even though they are ignorant of the principles of Islamic and Shia fiqh.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism. This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned. Hafiz, the outstanding Persian poet, in a beautiful poem states, "My eyes are like the mirrors in which only Allah is seen." This means that we humans are like the servants of Allah, and through our worshipping, we only see Him. The light of my eyes is because of the light of Allah. Also, the light of Allah is not only in my eyes. The whole universe, including the sun and the moon, benefit from the light of Allah too. The main reason for the light of moon is because it is across from the sun, and the light of sun is from Allah. This means that if Allah takes a look at someone, he will be full of light. In other words, the light of Allah is the main source for all the goodness in the world. If we want to be crystal like water, we must benefit from the light of Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Olema's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hojjatul Islam Ranjbah. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Say to America is be true to what you said on paper.
We won't back down.
Stop the witch hunt.
Come here now.
We will resist.
I can't breathe. Help me. Please.
We the people.
Joe Biden halts the construction of the infamous Trump border wall when he takes office, but now the construction of the wall is being resumed. U.S. Customs and Border Protection confirmed that work on the border wall that began under Donald Trump is revving up now back under Biden. So was the halt of the wall construction just a political stunt by the Biden administration? Now back when Biden took office, he called construction a waste of taxpayers' money. So is it no longer a waste? The administration is also angering immigration advocates by staying silent on reversing Donald Trump's Remain in Mexico policy.
No crossing.
Hello and welcome to We the People. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. In this episode, we'll discuss some of Joe Biden's policies on immigration, the infamous border wall construction restart. now apprehending more than 2 million migrants at U.S. borders and the empty promises of the administration on the issues of immigration. Now, as usual, we're pleased to have our two guests on our show, Jamal L. Thomas, who's a co-host of Fault Lines on Radio Sputnik, and Yamir Shabur, media analyst and journalist with the Troika Collective, joining us out of New York. Stay tuned.
For the first time, the number of people arrested at the United States borders in 1 year has surpassed 2 million people. The Biden administration is trying to detach itself from immigration issues ahead of the midterm elections. Two Republican governors paid for the transfer of several released migrants to move to Massachusetts and Washington, D.C., and there were talks of sending some of the migrants to Biden's home in Delaware. With these moves, Republicans are trying to send immigrants to Democratic areas so that the Democratic ran states would deal with immigration problems like southern border states do. The current administration has sent more than 1,300 law enforcement agents to Mexico, Guatemala, and Honduras to try and stop immigrant smuggling.
At the southern border, a record number of crossings, apprehensions topping 2 million for the first time ever. That's a 175% increase from last August. Across the country, cities are overwhelmed by the influx. El Paso opening up an emergency processing facility. The mayor of New York considering cruise ships as temporary housing.
Now, the U.S. Customs and Border Protection Agency has confirmed that the Biden administration is restarting the halted border wall construction that had begun under Donald Trump's tenure. Now, contractors will resume their operations at the Sonoran Desert in Arizona. Now, Biden had said shortly after taking office that building a massive wall is a waste of money and that no American taxpayer dollars will be diverted to such project. So why is Biden restarting the border wall project?
The problem that Joe Biden is having is the issue of politics versus reality. The politics of it is that Donald Trump and anything Donald Trump associated with himself with, Joe Biden hate it. Very straightforward. Not just Joe Biden, the entirety of the party hate it, whether it was good or bad, whether it was even necessary. They hate it. For Donald Trump to have wed himself closer to the issue of build the wall, even being so willing to shut down the government in order to, quote unquote, build that wall. Well, if you get Joe Biden who comes in office, Joe Biden is stuck with the dilemma. I attacked Donald Trump for his border policies, and yet, on some level, I'm stuck with the same dilemma and the problems that Donald Trump had with the border. So whereas Donald Trump was more of a hardliner in the issue of the border, the Democrats, by a political definition, separated themselves from Trump on the issue of the border, which means that you can't be hawkish or hard on the border if indeed you are criticizing Donald Trump when you were out of office.
The new plans for construction will also block access to the public at Friendship Park at the San Diego border fence. According to the CBP, the fence will be replaced with 30-foot walls. Friendship Park has been the only place at the southern border where relatives from Mexico and the U.S. could see, talk, and touch each other through the fences.
This latest announcement really amounts to the complete desecration of this historic location.
John Fanasil is a longtime advocate for Friendship Park. He says replacing the existing fence with two 30-foot tall walls would destroy any sense of binational unity in this space. Friendship Park is located in the coastal borderlands near Imperial Beach and has become hallowed ground for families separated by the border. Loved ones have used this park as a gathering space where they can see and even talk to each other. But plans for the new wall do not include gates or any space for families to see each other.
Now, it's been reported before that the Trump administration's border wall had been breached more than 3,000 times and mostly by smugglers. Once smugglers reached parts of the wall where posts are placed in concrete, they saw through the bottom of the posts and leave it dangling, making room for people to squeeze through. Now, sometimes the smugglers disguise the breach so they can go through the same place again and again. What changed Biden's mind on halting the border wall project?
Joe Biden and the Democratic Party have the same type of alignment as the Republican Party. They need to defend this settler colonial state, as we know, called the United States. And in order to do that, they need to keep investing in that border. Other than that, we cannot ever forget about how Joe Biden was the vice president to Barack Obama, and the Barack Obama administration had the most deportation in history of any U.S. president. So we need to always keep these things in mind. And also, given what's going on as we speak with this immigration crisis of just all these migrants flocking from South America, Central America, Mexico, and Haiti, and right now they're at the Mexican border.
According to CBP maintenance records, most of the fence cutting has been carried out in California. In March 2021, smugglers cut through an entire section of fencing and made room for two SUVs full of migrants to drive through. One of the vehicles was involved in an accident with a truck near Hallsville, California. 13 people were killed in the incident.
Too many people basically come to the border with Joe Biden supposedly being a dove on the border. Well, you create a political issue. What do you do with that many migrants coming to the border? And can you take this softy approach when you have so many people? So Joe Biden started to rebuild the wall. There might have been various areas of that wall or that border fence that were necessary, that was not politically necessary, that was legitimately necessary. In which case, Joe Biden finds himself tail between legs, rebuilding the wall. Or for that matter, on the issue of Title 42. Title 42 was the Trump era, let's say, policy that basically was able to stop people who were coming to seek asylum into the United States. And so think about it. You have somebody who comes to the U.S., he says, I want asylum. Well, Title 42 allowed them to say, well, we're concerned about COVID, and because we're concerned about COVID, we're denying you the ability to push for asylum. Now, this is ridiculous on a few counts. During the COVID period, the immigration went down, not up. And also to the point that the United States had, what, over a million people that died from COVID? We were literally the epicenter around the globe, so it's a bit laughable that you're basically saying, well, we have to be concerned about COVID, and so we have to send you away from the country that's the epicenter.
Immigration has been an issue of conflict among American parties and their supporters. On the one hand, Biden makes promises to attract the left and progressive voters, and on the other, carries out the same Trump policies in border states. Polls show that Americans are not happy with Biden's handling of immigration.
Which the Trump administration pushed the Mexican government to do. This shows how Biden is trying to figure out a way to control this flow of migrants that are coming in. More than anything else, these immigrants coming from Venezuela, from the Bolivarian Republic of Venezuela. You've had a wave of Venezuelan migrants, and now he's made a he's passed a policy where he's only allowing over 24 million Venezuelan migrants to come into the United States, but they need to show that that they have somebody here in the United States that could economically support them. It's not like before under Donald Trump, where Donald Trump allowed Venezuelan migrants to come to the border of Mexico and ask for asylum as a means to weaponize immigration against the Nicolas Maduro government in Venezuela.
And now time for some interesting stats. An NBC News poll found the issue of immigration. Voters prefer Republicans over Democrats to run the policy. 46% of respondents believe that Republicans should run immigration policy versus 29% who believe that Democrats should be running it. Also, a CNN poll found that immigration is the third most pressing issue among Arizona voters.
What is going on at the border? Is that the U.S. has a history of mingling in the affairs of foreign nations, especially the South, which based on the Monroe document, all of those countries in the South were part of U.S. interests. So if we needed to knock over those governments, which we did in large part, whether you're talking about Chile, Bolivia, Honduras, etc., then we did that. We didn't think twice about it. If that meant taking those countries into all sorts of chaos and havoc, we did that. We didn't think twice about it. Because the way that we would talk about it from the American public is, oh, those countries can't get their affairs in order, when the reality of it is, was those countries had certain materials and things that we needed. We didn't want those countries moving further to the left, and we were willing to intervene in those countries if it would prevent those countries from moving to the left. That created all sorts of destabilization in those countries and all sorts of chaos in those countries. Fast forward to today, where you have all of those countries like what, Cuba, Venezuela, Nicaragua, not to mention people from other countries trying to get into the country. Well, if you look at the history of those countries, many of the history of those countries had entanglements with the U.S. More to the point on that, when Joe Biden got in office, Joe Biden basically said he'd take kids. He was going to be a softy. Well, you had a large number of people who were bringing their kids to the border and leaving their kids at the border. So the Biden administration all of a sudden had to do something to the influx of kids at the border. Also, at the point where COVID started to die down, you had people who were also coming back to the U.S. with the idea of prospect for job markets and everything else, meaning you get this thing that COVID dies and all of a sudden people will start looking for jobs and everything else.
On the first days after taking office, Biden stopped the border wall construction, ended the so-called Muslim ban where restrictions were placed on migrants from 13 countries, protected some illegal immigrants like Dreamers, and began ending the Remain in Mexico policy, where asylum seekers would not be able to enter or remain in the U.S. while their applications were processed.
Between Trump and Biden, Joe Biden came across as a softy, whereas the thought is that Donald Trump was the mean guy. Joe Biden, especially being in repudiation of everything that is Donald Trump, including on the issue of immigration, came across with the perspective of a softy. The U.S. doesn't necessarily have the tools or materials to deal with the influx of immigrants or migrants to the degree that it's having. So Joe Biden has run into all sorts of trouble. And Joe Biden has started to use the Trump tools, despite of him attacking Trump for using those tools, to basically try to deal with a problem that he doesn't quite have an answer to. The issue of immigration at the border is severe.
Now, close to 2 years in his term, Biden is reversing some of his immigration policies. The Supreme Court ruled late June that the government is not required to return asylum applicants to Mexico until their cases are decided. However, the administration, after being granted the authority to end the Remain in Mexico policy, has become silent, and it seems that they do not want to take action, at least not until the midterm elections.
It's very important to note that it's not just Venezuelan migrants that are coming to the Mexican border. It is also Colombians, Ecuadorians, Peruvians, Chileans, Hondurans, and massive Haitians, a lot of Haitians. I mean, as we see right now what's going on in the Republic of Haiti, of how they're having a political crisis, a political turmoil, where the United States now is militarily intervening to try to control the uprising that has happened against the prime minister, the president, the president of Haiti, which is a U.S., which he's a U.S. Canadian backed puppet. So this shows how a lot of these immigrants that are coming are due to U.S. foreign policy within the region, whether it's in Haiti, where there's a U.S. backed puppet, or in neoliberalist countries like Colombia or Ecuador or Venezuela, where the people over there are immigrating due to a U.S.-backed economic war and sanctions, these illegal unilateral coercive measures, which has affected the Venezuelan economy and the livelihood of Venezuelans, forcing them to migrate up to the north. So we have to understand that most of the people who are coming over here is due to U.S. foreign policy.
Now, on the acceptance of refugees, the administration is just using 20% of spots allocated for them. Now, in fiscal year 2022, from 125,000 available spots, only 25,000 refugees were resettled in the country. Now, this year, however, the refugee admission is more than double the number in 2021, which was a record low of just 11,411 refugees.
I don't think Joe Biden has a straightforward policy on immigration at this point. Like I said, he's started to take up the rules or the tools that Donald Trump has started to use in order to get rid of when Trump was in office to use for himself. We'll see how this progresses. But at this point, there doesn't seem to be a legitimate or, let's say, a concrete policy on the issue of immigration. Democrats don't have anything for it. Republicans certainly don't have anything for it. Both parties tend to use it for political posturing as opposed to doing anything real on the issue. That policy hasn't changed, with Biden included.
Now, Joe Biden signed an executive order last year to expand the U.S. refugee program, which was reduced significantly during the Trump administration. In fact, in 2020, Donald Trump had reduced the refugee cap down to only 15,000. Now, even though Joe Biden reversed Donald Trump's refugee policy, in practice, the number of refugees allowed in the country after that reversal is not significantly higher than the cap put in place by the Trump administration.
We're committed to fixing the immigration system. Instead of working with us on solutions, Republicans are playing politics with human beings, using them as props. What they're doing is simply wrong. It's un-American. It's reckless. And we have a process in place to manage migrants at the border. We're working to make sure it's safe and orderly and humane. Republican officials should not interfere with that process by waging these political stunts.
Also recently, Joe Biden pardoned Americans with prior federal convictions of simple marijuana possession. This order only includes U.S. citizens and green card holders. After the pardon, he announced that no one should be in jail just for using or possessing marijuana. But then, he did not include non-citizens and illegal migrants that could still be deported because of simple marijuana possession.
With Biden's policy now on marijuana, it's just very interesting about how he's now pardoning citizens who have been criminalized due to like the strong drug laws here in the United States. But yet he won't extend that gratitude to the immigrants coming over here, the non-citizens. But yet he would extend that to quote-unquote U.S. citizens.
The National Immigrant Justice Center criticized Biden's ignoring of immigrants and tweeted after the pardon that today's POTUS order grants pardons for marijuana possession convictions, but goes out of its way to exclude undocumented immigrants who may still be detained and deported because of simple possession of marijuana thanks to harsh 1996 immigration laws.
Joe Biden, the president, just continuing the mass incarceration system, which plagues the United States justice system and fuels racism and capitalism here. So this just reflects the hypocrisy of the United States. I mean, it's just like what Malcolm X once said, you know, in the United States, there's not no democracy. It's just full of hypocrisy.
Now, the U.S. government has been putting extreme pressure on the Russian government for arresting and sentencing American basketball player Brittany Griner, who entered Russia with possession of marijuana in a pen, while the president will not pardon foreign immigrants who have been charged with the same exact offense. So is this move by the U.S. government not another example of blatant hypocrisy?
Not only, it's not just that part that's hypocritical. All of it is hypocritical. The United States cried completely, oh my God, Brittany Griner is going to be locked up. This is purely political from the Russians. Here's the rub. If I was at a U.S. airport, let's say I was in Texas, and they catch marijuana on me, they're putting me in a cage. They're putting me in jail, just like they put Brittany Griner in jail. And they would prosecute me to the fullest extent of the law for having marijuana on me, just like Russia did Griner. If you want to say there's an element of politics to it, fair enough. They may very well be. But the reality of it is that in any airport in the U.S., you'd have also been arrested. Now, whether you'd have been prosecuted to 9 years, okay, that may be secondary to the point. I'm just saying you'd have been arrested and prosecuted by the laws of the land every bit as much as they were in Russia. Now, there's that. There's also the secondary thing where he's like, oh, let her out, let her out. I can't believe you guys are locking her up for this. We still have people all across the United States that are in cages right now as a direct result of marijuana policy. It's not just hypocritical from the standpoint of, well, this is also U.S. law where we will put people in cages for that. But it's also hypocritical in the sense that we have people lounging in jail right now as a result of marijuana laws and marijuana policy. The issue that Biden came up with, saying that they were going to release, what, I think it was 6,000 people. There are 300 million people in the United States, 320 million people in the U.S. What Biden came up with only applies to D.C. And you're only getting, what, 6,000 out. And it's not even 6,000 who are in jail now. Some of those people were already out of jail. He's just expunging the records. He basically had to go out and ask for his governors to do the same in their states. The reality of it is the president of the United States ran on a policy that he was going to expunge the records for people marijuana, and he was going to change the status of marijuana so that people weren't being thrown in a cage for smoking a plant.
According to the Migration Policy Institute, there are 11 million undocumented immigrants in America. From this number, 800,000 are undocumented Latinos and 600,000 are black migrants. Patrice Lawrence, executive director of UndocuBlack, a black immigration group, says the Biden-Harris administration, like previous administrations, have treated undocumented people with little to no regard for their dignity.
DACA, just so everybody's on the same page, is Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals. Now, this was the Obama-era rule put in that basically kids that were born here through no fault of their own could stay here. It was this kind of executive order. But keep in mind, executive orders aren't law in the sense of a traditional law. And the next president that comes into office can basically get rid of the executive order. Usually, Donald Trump, however, was incompetent, and Donald Trump didn't put in the legal requirements in order to get rid of the law. This goes to court. And the court basically comes back and says, okay, DACA is illegal. However, we're not going to do anything to recipients who are already here. Three-fourths of the American public at this point backs the DACA program and don't want to get kids out of the country that weren't born here through no fault of their own.
Now, whether it's Democrats or Republicans in power, the country that's taken land from the indigenous population and from its neighboring Mexico by force treats migrants coming from the South like animals. Now, Donald Trump cage and detach migrant children from their parents, and under Joe Biden, law enforcement riding on horseback attacked asylum seekers trying to cross the border. Now, the issue is not just about the party in power, but the elite white man that views people from different races as inferior. Well, that was our show, everyone. I'm your host, Daniel Arya. Do join us again next time for another episode of We the People. Bye-bye for now.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and welcome to the program Like Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. We're trying to learn from our dear beloved Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. We said previously that our Prophet was a very simple person in terms of he likes to keep things simple. He doesn't want to have too much of this world. He would have the least. So when we look at the way he sleeps and the way he wakes up and what he sleeps on, you can find how the Prophet loved to keep his life simple and obviously far away from luxury. وَكَانَتْ In the hadith says, مِرْثَقَتُهُ Adam Ashuhalif. His actual bed was a piece of fabric that was filled with leaf, or loof, as we call it in English, which is a kind of a plant that is dry, and they put it inside a piece of cloth and they make bed out of it, which is not very comfortable to say the least. And he would sleep on that. This is his place. And even that, and it says in a hadith that the Prophet slept on it once, فَلَمَّا أَصْبَحَ قَالْ لَقَدْ مَنَعَتْنِ اللَّيْلَ الْفِرَاشَ الصَّلَىٰ. And he's like, okay, that kind of bed would deprive me of salah. So he would even sleep on these things. فَأَمَرَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنْ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ بَطَاقَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ وَكَانْ لَهُ فِرَاشٌ مِنْ أَدَمٍ حَشُوهُ لِيفٌ. Then he would have only one piece of fabric that he would cover himself with, and that bed made from loof that he would use. And he would use his abba, his actual abba, which he puts on the ground and he sleeps on. That is how simple he is. Now, obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah, has blessed us with enough to find more comfortable things to sleep on. So we're not saying, okay, let's be like the Prophet in the sense that let's go back and just sleep on the dirt, or because, you know, we don't have this. No, alhamdulillah, what we have now, sometimes I have a bed, I have a mattress. But some people, they're never happy. They're never satisfied. They always want to have the best of beds, the best of mattresses, the best of this, the best of that. This is not required. Sometimes we put financial stress on ourselves, on our families, just so we can buy a bedroom. Why? A bedroom is just to sleep. Sometimes you can sleep more comfortable on a couch or even on the ground, you know? So comfort does not come from the bed itself. It helps. But a person should not go out of his way and put his family in a lot of stress just so he can get himself a bed that is, I don't know, that is fancy, that is more comfortable, or these days they call them medical beds. And you can see people actually go and spend a lot of money on these kind of beds. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the other hand, he was very simple. He would sleep wherever he gets a chance, wherever he sleeps. For those people who go to the 40th procession of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and through the walk, sometimes you just walk into a mawqib and you just sleep wherever you find and you never complain. Why? Because it's just a simple kind of life. Let us take a short break and then we will come back right after.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the love. Now all I want is to be with you.
Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Mustafa ala.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. How did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam used to sleep? Does he sleep on his side, the right, the left? Does he sleep on his back or stomach? Now, each of these has at least either a positive or negative feel to it. And we've been told by the hadith how we should sleep. However, the Prophet and the Prophets, all of them, they sleep on their back. So hadith from Imam Radha alayhi salam, narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, Al-Anbiya'u alayhimu salam tanamu ala aqfiyatuha mustalqiyah. All the Prophets would sleep on their backs straight. They don't sleep on their left or their right, they sleep on their back straight. This is when it comes to them sleeping. Also, we have a hadith that says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had 9 wives. وَكَانَ بَيْنَهُنَّ مَلْحَفَةٌ مَسْبُوغَةٌ. And between them, they would have one piece of blanket that is colored. It could, you know, and the narration mentions 2 colors. So whenever it's the night of one of them, he would send this to her and they would use that. I mean, seriously, this is just how simple the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. Now, when we get married to one wife, not 9, we have to bring the whole world, and then we have to go through so much. And now it's actually this going through the trouble of giving a wife so much is what stopping people from getting married to begin with. Because another dowry is too much, and they have to provide a house, they have to provide blankets and beds and furniture and what have you. And then they say, well, you know what, I'm just not going to get married at all. The reality is that the Prophet and the Ahl Bayt alayhi wasalam, they said you have to make life very easy for people to get married. Now, if the Prophet had 9 wives and he would share, I don't know, 1 blanket or whatever that thing was that they share from one woman to another, and us, we have so much and yet we are not content, we are not happy. I think we need to once again go back and learn from the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. The Prophet, when he goes to sleep, the hadith says from Imam Sadiq, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إذا أوى إلى فراشه قال. When he goes to his sleep, he would say, اللهم باسمك أحيا وباسمك أموت. Oh Allah, in your name I'm alive and in your name I die. فإذا قام من نومه, when he wakes up, he says, الحمد لله الذي أحياني بعدما أماتني وإليه النشور. Glory be to Allah. He's the one who brought me back to life after I was dead, and to him resurrection belongs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he sleeps, he remembers Allah. When he wakes up, he remembers Allah. And the hadith in this regard are so many, and especially when it comes to du'as that we should recite before we sleep and du'as we should recite when we wake up. This is a tradition, a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam that me and you, we need to also adhere to. Read the du'as after sleep and before sleep. We'll leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah, Ya Rasulullah,
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Since the U.S. occupation forces in eastern Syria, especially in the oil fields of the country, news sources have published numerous reports about the smuggling of Syrian oil and Syrian grain into neighboring Iraq by the U.S. military. Smuggling of Syrian grain and oil takes place while the government and people of Syria are suffering from a lack of fuel, and cars sometimes wait in long lines for fueling at petrol pumps. The Syrian government considers the presence of American military forces in the northeast of the country and southeast of the country as illegal and an occupation of its sovereign territory. Meanwhile, numerous reports and regional officials have pointed to America's role in transferring Daesh terrorists throughout the region and even airlifting supplies to the terrorist group. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Cradle website writes, U.S. occupation forces on 25th of September smuggled 79 tankers loaded with Syrian oil from the fields of Jazeera region to Iraq. U.S. forces, which have taken control of essential oil and gas fields in Hasaka and Deir ez-Zor governorates in Syria with the help of Syrian Democratic Forces or SDF, regularly smuggle fuel and grain out of the country. The looted oil was moved through the illegal Al-Mahmoudiya border crossing into neighboring Iraq, where U.S. occupation forces are also stationed. Damascus considers the oil theft campaign part of a larger violation by U.S. of international law, as the plundering of the nation's natural resources worsens an already dire hunger crisis in Syria. In the meantime, the economy in the war-torn country is in a state of disaster, as the bloody conflict has destroyed decades of progress, leaving what once was the Arab world's most industrialized nation with severe shortages of food and energy. In collaboration with so-called Syrian Democratic Forces, or SDF, the U.S. Army is taking advantage of the devastation in the country to steal its resources, while at the same time imposing strict sanctions that prevent Damascus from securing much-needed resources from abroad. According to the Syrian Ministry of Oil and Mineral Resources, the U.S. has looted an average of 66,000 barrels of oil every day in the first half of 2022, or over 83% of the country's daily output. In contrast, domestic oil refineries receive nearly 14,200 barrels a day. Syria's official Sana'a news agency, citing local sources in Al-Yarubiya town, reported that a convoy of 60 tankers left Syria through the illegal Mahmoudiya border crossing on 21st of September and headed towards Iraqi territories. The development comes nearly a fortnight after the United States smuggled a batch of stolen Syrian oil into neighboring Iraq. Syria's Sana'a news agency cited local sources from Yarubiya town as saying on 9th of September, a convoy of U.S. occupation forces consisting of 88 tankers loaded with stolen Syrian oil left from the illegitimate Mahmoudiya crossing and entered Iraqi territory. The U.S. military has stationed forces and equipment in northeastern Syria, with the Pentagon claiming the deployment is aimed at preventing the oil fields in the area from falling into the hands of Daesh terrorists. However, Damascus maintains the deployment is meant to plunder the country's rich mineral resources, including oil. Former U.S. President Donald Trump admitted on more than one occasion that U.S. military forces were in Syria mainly for its oil. Syrian officials say Washington's continued presence in the country is aimed at preventing Damascus from regaining control over oil, natural gas, and food resources in the northeastern regions of the country, which once allowed Syria to enjoy modest self-sufficiency in energy and in foodstuffs. Washington and its allies have also imposed crushing sanctions on Damascus and threatened nations that do business with Damascus with secondary sanctions. These sanctions have further limited Syria's access to resources needed to rebuild the country from the devastating foreign-backed conflict which began in 2011 and have prevented the country from importing medicines and much-needed medical equipment. The anti-war website covers the same story, but from a different angle. On Monday, 26th of September, Syria's foreign minister addressed the UN General Assembly in New York and called on US to end its military occupation of eastern Syria. The US currently has about 900 troops stationed in eastern Syria and backs Kurdish forces in the region. This illegal presence allows the US to control about one-third of Syria's territory, an area where most of the country's oil and wheat resources are located. Officially, the US maintains that its presence in the country is about fighting Daesh terrorists, but the Syrian government rejects this notion. Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Miqdad said at a UN headquarters in New York, he said, "Fighting terrorism does not happen through an illegitimate international coalition that violates Syria's sovereignty and destroys towns and villages in Syria." On top of the occupation, the US also maintains crippling economic sanctions on Syria. US Secretary of State Antony Blinken has previously said that these sanctions are meant to prevent Syria's reconstruction until there is a political settlement in Syria, meaning regime change in Damascus. The Syrian Foreign Minister, Faisal Miqdad, discussed the sanctions on Syria, saying the country has been economically besieged by Western powers. He said, "The war against Syria ultimately was an attempt by the West to maintain control over the world. The situation in eastern Syria highlights the hypocrisy of the United States, as President Biden's address to the UN General Assembly focused on accusing Russia of violating the United Nations Charter by taking Ukrainian territory." The top Syrian diplomat, Faisal Miqdad, also said, "Countering terrorism does not mean occupying other people's land, establishing a safe zone, or backing terrorists." Referring to the regime's multiple assaults so far against international airports in the Syrian capital and the western Syrian city of Aleppo, Faisal Miqdad said, "Damascus maintains that the occupying regime backs Daesh terrorists as well as al-Nusra Front terrorists, which is al-Qaeda's offshoot in Syria, and carries out attacks against civilian airports in Syria." Elsewhere in his remarks, the Syrian foreign minister said, "Foreign presence and violations that have been carried out by Washington and its allies against Syria have caused the country to incur material damage running to $107 billion.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said, "The one who dies and does not recognize the Imam of his time will actually die the death of an ignorant." But in this program, we try to provide you with the most information regarding the Imam of your time. Yes, this is The Last Savior, and today we're going to discuss the signs of the advent of Imamism.